additions is Brother Bill Sinks playing the drums for us over here, and we appreciate that. Every instrument, every part is a blessing. I'd like you to take your Bibles with me, if you would please, turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read to you verses 10 down through 17. The message I'm going to bring to you this morning, largely triggered by the couple weddings we've done in the last couple weeks. It has stirred the romantic in me. And when we look at this text here, we find God addressing how we should treat one another, you know, how we as Christians should manifest Christ in us and towards others in our relationships. And there really is no relationship closer than the one we have with God or with our spouse. That's about as close as you can get. So when you look at this text, when we look at this text this morning, what I want you to see is God's design for a great relationship, and he lays it out for us. So let's go to God in a word of prayer, ask his blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us as we look into your holy scriptures. Stir our hearts and draw us nearer to you, that we might be formed and shaped after your image. And certainly as we look at these texts, it gives us so much instruction on how we should treat others, how we should be ourselves in our attitude and our actions, that we might have a great relationship with our spouse and with others around us. We just pray for your guidance in this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Colossians chapter 3, picking up at verse 10 and reading down, it says, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." When we read these verses, we find the Lord being very pointed to us about how that we should behave, how we should treat others, what our attitudes should be, that we might have a great relationship. And it all springs off of the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. That's what he starts out by saying in verse 10, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You and I that have received Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that we become a new creature in Christ. We are born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. It should be that God is manifest in our lives. And so in these following verses, he gives to us five garments to put on. Five garments that we need to put on as a new person in Christ, that we might have great relationships. He also gives to us two actions that we need to implement, that we need to put into practice. And then he gives to us five priorities that we might have great relationships. Now, those are a lot of numbers, aren't they? I have a gun safe at my house, and so every time I go over there, I've got to spin the dial, and you go to this number, and you go back, and you go around. And it actually reminds me of when I was a high school kid. Every time it brings me back in time, because when I was in high school, we had rows of high school lockers that had combinations. So every day when we got there, we'd spin the thing, and then we'd do that number and that number. And then all of a sudden, kind of like Brandon, magic would happen. You'd turn it this way and that way and turn it that way. And poof. In fact, my gun safe, you literally can hear it. You turn it, you turn it, you turn it, and it goes click. I like that sound, don't you? It's kind of like Christian illusion. But I'm not doing the balloon thing. That always, I'm like a little kid. I cry every time the balloon pops. Well, not quite that bad, but almost. So all these numbers add up to open up for us a great relationship. Now, why do so many relationships fail? Why do so many marriages fail? I believe a lot of it is because they just don't take the steps to preserve what they have. I have never done a marriage, I've never done a wedding where the couple has come and met with me ahead of time and said to me, well, we only want to do this for 2 years. Or we're just shooting for five. If we can make it five, Pastor, I think we've done well. I've never had that happen. Every one of them comes starry-eyed. I mean, they are in love. This is forever after. In fact, at the end of services today, you just go ahead and just take a few minutes and talk to our newest bride and groom back here. And you look at them. It's hard to believe they can even drive. I texted him. I said, be careful driving home because all that romance, it's distracting, isn't it? I mean, it's like blinding. But what happens? Why is it that in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, why do you start to see that glisten fade in so many people? Because they're just not working the combination. They've stopped trying to open the lock. They've given up on the magic. Here God gives to us five garments that we need to put on. Look with me at verse 12. He's very pointed about this. He says, put on. In other words, purposely, put it on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He just lists them out as bullet points. He says, you've got to start off with mercy. Because I don't care who we are, we all need mercy. Every single one of us, no matter how marvelous you think you are, your spouse has to show you mercy. Our kids, no matter how adorable they are, yesterday I did a wedding and they had a little ring bearer, the little flower girl. She couldn't have been a year and a half old. Cute as could be. But you know up front, if you have a year and a half old flower girl, anything can happen. So she starts down here with her basket and her flowers and her dad's up here as the best man. And she's looking. And all of a sudden she gets about halfway. She's bored with this. It's time for something new. So she turns around and she looks down that aisle and down that aisle, and then she starts heading back out. As no matter how cute our kids are, mom and dad, don't they need a little mercy once in a while? Or they're just not going to make it. And that's the way it is in every relationship. And so he starts out here in verse 12, and he tells us that we need to have mercy, and then the second thing is kindness. So many marriages fail with the simplest things, as simple as kindness. And I'm serious about that. Sometimes people get married, and it's not a year, it's not 2 years, it's months, and they just flat stop being kind. God says mercy, kindness. Look at the third one, humbleness. Wow, that's a powerful word. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's humbleness. That's when you're lifting up your spouse as more important than you. And if your spouse does the same for you, and they humble themselves and they lift you up, and you're both lifting up each other, then you're both lifted up. Amen? That's the principle. We humble ourselves that we might exalt that other. And they're doing the same. And we're each buoying one another up. In fact, the Bible says two is better than one, because when one falls, the other can help them up. That's what a good marriage does. We humble ourselves to come down and scoop the other one up when they need to be scooped up. He's giving to us these garments that we need to put on. They don't always come natural. So you have to be purposeful in them. Come down a little farther, and he says meekness. We need to add that garment of meekness. It's not all about being the baddest, meanest, hardest. It's not about being the most aggressive, strong. Sometimes you've got to be meek. Sometimes you've got to be that person who's gentle and caring, no matter how big and strong you are, no matter how much society has taught you that you need to be just absolutely hard as nails. And it's both men and women today. You know, the whole idea that women are soft and men are hard, that's gone. Man, I'm telling you, it's drilled into women. You're every bit as hard and mean and cruel as any worst guy, sailor, Navy, Marine. But God says meekness needs to be a part of who we are in a relationship. We have to step back and be kind to one another and to be that meek individual. Ephesians 4:2 says, with lowliness and meekness, we walk our Christian walk. He comes down a little farther in verse 12. Listen to the whole verse again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. And then what's the last one? Long-suffering. Long-suffering is an interesting word. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's a word that takes patience a little farther. You know, we all should strive to be patient, and that is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. But long-suffering is when your patience has been pushed a little bit farther. And that's real life. That is real life, isn't it? It can't always be our way. No matter whether we're in our 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, teens, or toddlers. It cannot always be our way. And so sometimes we have to be a little more than patient. We have to be long-suffering. That's what holds our relationships together. Through the good times and the bad times. When I do a wedding and I go down through those wedding vows, you know, those vows really have substance to them and real meaning. And if couples will think about them and consider them through their married life, it will really help them. But they dismiss them, they forget them, and they move on. In the United States legal system, they say it's an irony that one of the most frequently signed contracts is the marriage contract, the most frequently broken contract. Is the marriage contract, because people don't take it seriously. They're slower to renege on their mortgage than they are on their marriages. We have to be long-suffering with each other. Every one of us is flawed. No matter what our parents have told us, no matter what our kindergarten teacher told us, no matter what our first, second, third, fourth through 12th grade teacher told us, we are flawed. And when we get married, our spouse has to be long-suffering. Therefore, we as a spouse have to be long-suffering. So he gives us those five garments to put on. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, lowliness, meekness, suffering, long-suffering. He says, put those garments on. But then he comes to verse 13, and he gives to us two actions to put into place. Listen to what he says. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, so also do ye. Wow. Why is he creating these action phrases? He's told us the garments to put on, but he comes down to this verse 13, and he's turned them now into action phrases, and the reason is because he knows human beings. He knows you and he knows me. So now he takes patience and long-suffering, and he goes one notch higher to forbearing. It's all a link to patience. Being patient, being a little long-suffering, and then forbearing. What forbearing means is bearing one another. Literally taking the pressure of that other person and bracing to hold it up. When it becomes difficult, when that patience and long-suffering becomes hard, we begin to forbear. It means we stand up and we help and we endure with that person. That is what a good marriage does. That's why so many marriages fail, is because people say, well, I just can't take it anymore. For the most, sometimes the most absurd things. I just can't deal with it anymore. I remember years ago, and they're long, long ago passed away. I had a lady call me on the phone. She was absolutely in tears. She called me up. She said, Pastor, that's it. I've had it. I'm leaving him. I'm done with this. I said, okay, well, what happened? What, I'm thinking the worst of the worst. She says, he came home with a new pickup truck. And I thought, well, I mean, I get it maybe, but are you sure you want to throw away your whole marriage over a pickup truck? You know, and I'm thinking, maybe he bought like an F-350 or some massive pickup. He bought a little mini Econo pickup truck. So I worked with the couple and worked with the couple, and they worked through it, and they laughed about it after a certain period of time. She needed time to cool off about the pickup truck. But sometimes we throw relationships away over some really relatively tiny things. And so here he tells us, put into action forbearance, where it's a little more than patience. In fact, it's more than long suffering. You actually endure with that person. And then he takes it, because he knows us as people, he says, and by the way, learn to forgive. Did you see that in verse 13? Forbearing one another and, let's say it together, forgiving one another. And then he's really going to bring it home to us. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow. Does he not make that personal? Does he not start meddling right in your personal life when he says that? When he says, you need to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Now, I don't know about you, but that always makes me step back a little bit, because then it creates a little introspection. You know, has God forgiven me? Yeah. Has he forgiven me once, twice, 200, 2,000? The list goes on. God is ever so enduring, so more than patient, so merciful, and so forgiving to all of us. And honestly, that's what's required for a great marriage. We have to be forgiving. Well, Pastor, what about that whole idea that, you know, love is not having to say you're sorry? And what about all the music? And what about all the just the wonderful waltz through life? And, you know, the rose gardens with no little needles there, the thorns. What about all that? It's a fairy tale. You married a human being. You didn't marry a Hollywood made-up thing. You didn't marry a little boys and girls hardback book. You married a person. And that person gets up some days in good mood and sometimes gets up in a bad mood. I had a great visit after the wedding yesterday. I was chatting with a couple that I've known for years and years. And once in a blue moon, they come to church, but I'm always working to try to get them to come more. And we were just chatting, and he had gone through a tough time, and I asked him how he's doing. He says, "I'm doing okay." He said, "Sometimes I get up in the morning, and as soon as I wake up, I'm just down." He said, "I'm kind of mad and discouraged and pretty grouchy." And I looked at his wife, and I said, and how do you deal with that?" She said, "Goodbye, I go to work. I go to work." She's learned how to deal with it. And he told me, he says, "In a couple days, I'm over it, and I'm back to my cheery, happy self." And she's okay with that. She's learned to work with that. She's learned to work with the strengths and the weaknesses, just like he has learned to work with the strengths and the weaknesses, and they've been married for many years. And I'm sure they will be married for many, many more. We have to learn to forgive. If you don't forgive, then you have a long, hard road ahead of you. The very model prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us, that we were taught as boys and girls in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Maybe you'll say it with me. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But did you notice right in the middle of that is forgiveness? It's so integral. And it's so interesting that God says in his model prayer, "God, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors." Same principle as we find here in these two action phrases in verse 13. And then he shifts. In verses 14 through 17, he talks to us about priorities. Priorities are really important. You know, one of the most amazing things about a college education is when you arrive at college, all the concept of going and just doing whatever you want, whenever you want, flies right out the window when you first start. At least it was when I was in college. The professor would start out by giving us our semester's assignments. And so you'd go from class to class to class, and they would lay out for you all the assignments you had for the next 3 months. And when you were done, you're looking at these lists of assignments. How am I going to do this? And then I worked full-time in a machine shop to boot, to support myself. I thought, how am I going to do this? Priorities. Priorities. What's important to me? Is it to go hang out with my friend or read 600 pages in this book? Is it for me to go out on a date or write this 30-page paper? Is it to go ahead and go to the park and absorb the sun? Or is it to go to the library and research out all this stuff? Priorities. Life is full of priorities. All the time. I talk to people, I say, "Hey, listen, I hope to see you in church Sunday." And I know what they're doing is they're thinking through their head, "Do I have something better to do? Is there something else that's..." And I tell them, all you're going to do is make it a priority. Just make it a priority. And you'll be here. This morning, you're here because you made it a priority. I mean, there were 40 other things you could have gone and done. But you made it a priority to be in God's house, to worship the God who gave you life. Priorities. When we look at verse 14 down through 17, he starts clicking off the priorities. Listen why it is that I say that he's actually telling us to make it a priority. Listen to the first part of verse 14. Those first two words are the clue. And above all, three words actually, above all, above all. That's a priority, isn't it? Above all, most importantly, the priority. So listen to what he says. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye may be called in one body. And be what? Thankful. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So he's listing off all these priorities. Then you come down in verse 16 again. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do everything to God's glory. So he gives us the priorities: love, the peace of God, thankfulness, reading God's word, and doing everything to honor him in our lives. All of a sudden, he takes our whole marriage, our whole relationship, and he brings it down to these few priorities. That's why when you start reading the texts that address marriage, you know, the husband and wife, they leave their parents and they become one, and they love each other. Over and over again, the scriptures emphasize they love each other. And he says, first of all, top priority, you work at staying in love. Oh, but pastor, you just kind of fall in love. Well, maybe you fell in love, and I'll give that to you. But you're not going to stay there without working at it. You have to work at it. It's like a really good apple. I love this time of year because I love a good apple. But part of a good apple to me is the look. It's a combination of things, but it's the look too. I just love that shiny red apple. But if you put it on the counter and Sandy comes in and touches it and looks at it, and then the grandkids come in and touch it and look at it, and Paul walks through and he touches it and looks at it, it starts not looking nearly so good, does it? So then I've got to get out the thing and I wash it and I shine it. Man, that looks good again. That's kind of the way it is with marriage. You know, every single day, that relationship comes, it just gets a little beat up, a little tarnished. And so you have to repolish it. Spend a little time together. A little romantic moment here and there. You know, the other day, Hannah called John up on the phone at the office. She got me first on the line because Jenny had gone away for some week-long thing. And I had to answer the phone. And so it was Hannah. She says, is John there? And I said, yeah, John's here. I teased her. I said, are you doing a survey or what's going on? She says, well, can I talk to him? I said, sure. And so she gets John on the phone and she says to him, hey, listen, I have to run an errand. Why don't you meet me down at the junction for just a cup of coffee, a little. Isn't that great? In the middle of the day. That's great. So John said to me, he says, listen, I'm going to zip down to the junction and I'm going to go ahead and meet Hannah for just a few minutes. I said, go, great. You see, they're just shining the apple a little. Just shining that love on the marriage scale. And that's what we have to do. That's why we make priorities. Love, the peace of God at work in our lives through worship and praying together and reading God's word together and having devotions together and talking about how God's at work in our lives. Being thankful. Oh, man. You have to be thankful for one another in marriage. Because the whole world is telling you you're missing out. I mean, let's face it, every single commercial tells us there's somebody on a beach just waiting for us to show up. And they're fit, and they're handsome or beautiful, and the hair is perfect, and the breeze is blowing, and they're just waiting and longing for you to show up. Unless you step back and say, thank God for what I have, and I don't believe the lie. Because there's nobody waiting on the beach for you. And the wind is never perfect. And the hair is out of place anyways, and they probably gained 20 pounds. Be thankful for what God has given you. I told you that just before I did the wedding for Jeffrey and Katie, I said to him, Jeffrey, your job is to look down there and to say, I am the most blessed guy that I found somebody who will live with me for the rest of my life. I really said that to him. Why? Because I believe it. You have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what I have. Stop thinking about what you don't have. I have pastored for many years, many people, in a number of different places. I have never seen a perfect marriage. I see marriages that people are working on. I've never seen a perfect person. I see people who are a work in progress. I've never seen a perfect church, because we're all made up of sinners saved by grace. We are all a work in progress. Now listen, marriage is great. I tell every couple that I'm getting ready to marry, marriage is great, but it's all in what you make it. It can be a long, hard, grueling road. Or it can be a relationship of one another building a future together, hand in hand, through good times and bad, loaded with mercy, but you find God's peace around every corner. And love is that thing that you just keep working on and shining. A little date here and there, a little time now and then, a little wink. Every once in a while you'll see me wink at Sandra Jo at the piano because she's my wife. I can do that. I want to challenge you as Christians. That's what he says. This is all about being a Christian. He says, now that you are a new person in Christ, these are the things you put into place. Because God wants you to have a great marriage, great relationships. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the message, the end of the service. As we bow our heads, I know that there are some folks in our sanctuary, you're not married. But these verses apply to all relationships on how to have good, healthy, strong relationships. Whether it be a spouse or a best friend. But we have to apply these things. Most importantly, they also apply to our relationship with God. He is the closest, nearest, dearest friend we will ever have. But we also have to work at keeping that sweet as well. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this message, I pray.